Let's just open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here together tonight to spend some time offering up our hearts to you in prayer, Lord, and also just looking into your word. And I just pray that as we look into the scriptures here, Lord, and we discuss them, that you would just really touch our hearts and allow us to see what you have to say to us in here, Lord, and to grow us in your spirit and conform us more to the likeness of your Son. And we lift this time that we have up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so a young couple moved into a new neighborhood. They moved into the house next to Bill and Mary. Now, one morning while they were eating breakfast, Mary looked out the window and saw her new neighbor hanging up her laundry to dry out on the line. And after a moment, she said to Bill, "Those clothes aren't very clean. Our young neighbor doesn't know how to do her laundry properly." Bill continued reading his paper and didn't say a word. And every time the new neighbor hung out her laundry, Mary would make the same comments about the laundry and how a wife should know how to take care of her house properly and how she would never be caught dead hanging up clean laundry that looked like that on the line. Bill continued to say nothing. A few weeks later, Mary was surprised to look out the window and see a nice, fresh, clean row of laundry that was hung out to dry. In surprise, she turned to Bill and she said, "Look, Bill, she's finally learned how to do the laundry properly." "No," Bill said, "I got tired of hearing you complain, so I got up early and cleaned the windows." There was another. A man was... He was on a freighter crossing the Atlantic Ocean. And when he got on the boat, he found out that he was going to have to share his room with another passenger. And so he hadn't been expecting that, but he went down and once he had met the person that he was going to be sharing the room with, he had some concerning thoughts. And so he went to the maitre d' and he explained, "I normally don't avail myself of these privileges, but I was wondering if I could leave my valuables here in your care because I've seen the man who I'm sharing the room with and he just doesn't look like he would be that trustworthy." And the man said, "Certainly, sir, you can leave them here. It's not a problem. Your roommate was up earlier and he left his here for the same reason." So we can laugh at these illustrations, right, as they point out the absurdity of hypocrisy that can be displayed from people. But it also can be a very detrimental thing to us, to others, to the church, to our witness, when we act in this way, when we judge recklessly and poorly. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. 1-5, and this will be a familiar passage to probably everyone. Right? So, Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And maybe some of your translations will say log instead of plank. Right now, this is a familiar passage. I don't think there's anyone here who probably has not heard this passage or read this passage before. But I would also argue that it is probably one of the most misquoted and misused passages out of the Bible. Right? Because everyone references back to this, whether they're Christian or not, right? There's the, it's kind of paraphrased, right? But everyone has heard, "Don't judge me," right? Which comes from here. They're saying, the Bible says not to judge, right? I'm sure we've all heard someone use that phrase, and it's taken from here. So the question is, are they correct? Does the Bible say, don't judge me? The first thing is the emphasis in those twists are wrong, because they're focused on the other person. Right? It's directed outward, instructing others not to judge. I'm telling you not to judge me. When in fact, in the verse, Jesus is telling us not to judge others. He's not telling others not to judge us. What others do is not our primary concern. What we do is our primary concern. Right? Our biggest problem is not how others judge us, but how we are judging others. So what about the real heart behind that comment, "Don't judge me"? Right? Are we to judge? Are we told not to judge? I would say yes and no. Depends. I know it's super helpful, so we'll just wrap it up here. Everyone's good for tonight. So I want to take a look at that and try and answer that question. Okay, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Corinthians church, and there's some arguments going on there about who they should follow. Should I follow Paul? Should I follow Apollos? Should I follow Peter? Right, and there's been some judgments made among the church there about, well, who they think is the better apostle, who they think has, you know, the better message, and Paul is straightening some of that out. But in reference to their judgment, he says, this is chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Okay, so there it says, don't judge. Then, one chapter later, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is addressing there's been sin in the church, in this case, sexual sin, and he is talking about that people who are going to, he's saying it's wrong, and anyone who wants to continue in that, who doesn't want to repent, as he's called them to, that you should disassociate with them. But he says, I'm not talking about everyone in the world, and like those outside the church, because then you'd have to stop talking with everyone. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" So the chapter before, it was do not judge. The chapter after, it is to judge. So then what are we not to judge? Well, when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." So we are not to judge the purposes of the heart. Right? People's intentions, people's motives. So we don't know what they are. I can't read your heart, you can't read mine. God knows. So he says, let God judge that. That's not your business. Right? Don't judge based on suspicion or gossip or a rumor that you've heard, because you're judging that person based on what you think is in their heart. So it says, the Lord will judge at the right time. We're not to jump to conclusions. We also aren't to judge those outside the church. We're surrounded by an unbelieving world that is full of sin. We see it everywhere. Right? But it's not our job, it's not my job or your job, to go to every single person and tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Right? We may bring up sin, we may bring up specific sins or sin in general to them as we proclaim the gospel to them, and as a way for forgiveness of those sins or a way as an escape from those sins through Jesus Christ. But it's not my job to go and, you know, over to my neighbor, oh, don't, you know, yell at your kid. Don't do this, right? He needs the gospel before that. So we're not to judge people's intentions, their heart. We're not to be concerned with judging those outside the church. What are we to judge? Well, it says we're to judge those in the church. It's fairly self-explanatory. So the next big question that comes up with that is, when and how? Right, the when is clearly given in the context of the 1 Corinthians passage and other places. Right, you judge a tree by its fruit. Okay, when the hidden purposes of the heart manifest themselves in explicitly sinful behavior, then we're to judge that. right? That's what Paul is doing here. It wasn't that he had heard rumors about something. Someone said, look, this is what's going on, right? And Paul says, well, that's a sin. That's, you know, black and white, that's wrong. I'm going to pass judgment on that. I have no problem with that. I will pass judgment on that. So when we are specifically dealing with explicit behavior, that sin, we're no longer guessing what the intention of their heart is, right? We're seeing actions. So that's the when. So what is the how? Which to me is the more, I think, more delicate part. So the first thing is we go back to that passage in Matthew. And the answer is carefully. Very carefully. Okay, this passage is like a big warning sign with, you know, like flashing lights and pylons around and the caution tape saying, be careful how you judge. Right? You go to the beach and there's the sign, you know, swim at your own risk, no lifeguard on duty. You can see this is kind of like one of those signs. Judge at your own risk. Right? So, because when you do judge, right, you risk bringing judgment on yourself. You risk the sin of pride and self-righteousness. And you risk causing rifts and division within the body of Christ. Especially if we're not careful, right? And we judge poorly or quickly. So the first two verses, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here I don't think Jesus is saying don't judge, right? He's warning, be careful how you judge. Be careful what scales you use. Be careful what standards you apply to other people. Because that standard is going to be used back on you. And I have a great example of this playing out in real life all the time, okay? So I work with the Awana teen group, and this happens when the kids are saying their memory verses. So I know the kids in my group. I know their abilities, right? I know their limits. Some kids are just, they can memorize a verse front to back, you know, get it every word perfect. Some kids, it's not happening, okay? They can try their hardest and their most, and they are not getting it word for word and with no help. It's just not happening. And I don't do any good if I, you know, some of the kids have learning disabilities, right? Like they're just, it's not happening. I'm not helping them if I don't give them a little leniency. And some kids are somewhere in the middle, right? So I know my group. So it never fails. One of the kids is saying their verses, and maybe they miss a word. Maybe an or a, or maybe they say Lord or God instead of Lord God, or they, you know, say God instead of Lord or Lord instead of God, right? And maybe I let it slide. Maybe I let it go because they're still getting the heart of the verse, the intent of the verse, and I know they're understanding what they're saying, right? It's still a coherent message. And so maybe I'm willing to let that go. And it never fails, right, that at that point where I let that one little missed word or the one little slip up go and encourage them to keep going, right, that one of the other kids will speak up, no, they missed a word, right? Or that's not right, and that's not what it said, they missed that word. And so I look at them, and I always ask them a couple questions. So first I say, are you their leader and responsible for them? To which they obviously say no, kind of recognizing, I guess, you know, it's not your responsibility for marking their book, it's mine. And then the second question I ask them is that the standard I should hold you to? Would you like, when you say your verse to me, especially if they haven't said it, right? They haven't said it yet. I've said, okay, well, when you come and say your verse to me, you have to say it absolutely perfectly with no stuttering, no missed words, nothing, no help. Would you like that? No. Right? But it's the same principle. It's the principle of Matthew 7. Okay, if you're going to judge this person that they have to get it absolutely perfect, then would you like me to hold you to that exact same standard? And they don't, right? It opens their eyes to what they're doing. Oh, no, I wouldn't like that. But it happens all the time, right? That we hold people to other standards than we hold ourselves. And that's just kind of one example. But unfortunately, I would say, I think it happens anywhere, but it's very easy for it to happen in the church, to judge someone on other things, right? Have you ever judged someone on what they were wearing? And I should say, too, judging, right, is not always to someone's face, going to someone's face and telling them. In fact, I would say most of the time, judging is not to someone's face. It's to the person beside me, or it's just in my heart, right? We make judgments all the time. We see people, and we see a certain thing or whatever, and we just pass a judgment. Maybe we don't tell anyone that's what we're thinking, but in our mind, in our heart, we just pass a little judgment. And that person, you know, gets sorted kind of on our list of, you know, who's the best and who's the worst, or most holy and least holy, and we kind of sort them in there based on what we just saw. Right? We do it all the time, and it's not necessarily outward, but in our heart, we're judging. So yeah, have you ever judged someone based on what they're wearing? Well, okay, let's apply that back to you. Because I'm sure someone thinks that what you're wearing is, you know, sloppy or shows you don't care, or maybe they think what you're wearing is pretentious, or it's more about pleasing other people than God. Do you judge someone based on how much they read the Bible? Well, there's always going to be someone who's read the Bible more than you. Or they could say, well, have you read the Bible as much as you possibly could? What about all the great theologians that we've been blessed with who have had, you know, countless writings expounding on the deep truths of the Bible? Have you taken time to read them? Or how many church services you attend? Well, someone can look back and say, well, how many home Bible studies do you run? Or I haven't seen you out handing out tracts and witnessing downtown with me on Thursdays or something, right? Like, there's always a flip side to it. Or how much you pray, right? Jesus settled that one with the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee had his great, grand, eloquent prayer in front of everyone. The tax collector huddled in the corner, wouldn't even look up to God, and whimpered out a meek little prayer, very simple. And yet Jesus said, he's the one who went away justified. So be careful if you want to go on those. Right? There's other things. Language. You judge people on their language. Or, I mean, another way that we show judgment, backhanded compliments. Right? Nice shirt, Joe. What is it, laundry day? Right? And I mean, sometimes there's good joking, but sometimes we say it to people, and maybe we said it to someone we shouldn't say it to because we're not on that level with them. And it's betraying in us that we're actually subconsciously kind of judging where they are. Or, you know, hey, Steve, oh, great to have you out on, you know, at the meeting tonight, because you haven't been out here in a long time. You know, you could have just stopped at the first part. But it's those little things. They're betraying the fact that we're judging, right? But the real problem and what it really comes down to is, what are we judging them on? Because in all those examples I just gave, it's not sin. You can't show me the verse in the Bible that says it's a sin if you don't go to 6 Bible meetings a day or a week, or if you don't spend 8 hours a week reading your Bible or whatever it is, right? It's not sin that we're judging them on most of the time. What is it? It's the underlying assumption in all of those comparisons and judgments that we make, right? It's their heart. It's their motivation. If you don't dress the way I think you should dress, you must not think church is as important as I do. Right? If you don't go to as many church meetings as I think you should go to, or read the Bible as much as I think you should, you must not take your faith as seriously as I do. You must not love Jesus as much as I do. If you don't pray as much as I do, if you use language that I wouldn't use, well, you must not take your faith very seriously. Right? So what we're judging them on is the assumption of what's in their heart. We're judging the thing that we were specifically told, don't judge. The hidden purposes of their heart, their motivations, their intentions. That's what most of the time we end up judging. And that's what we don't want to judge. It can be very damaging. Right? Any time that we are judging, and I'm not saying there aren't necessarily places for that, but any time that we're judging something that is not an act of explicit sin, right? Anywhere that the measure that we're using against the person is not, the Bible says this is sin, then we're on thin ice. We're judging with a measure that is going to be used back against us in the same way, and we need to be careful. So I'm moving on in the passage, verse 3, chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So after, in the first couple of verses, after warning us about the scales that we're going to be using when we judge someone, right? It gives us about a bit of a wake-up call to check ourselves for some self-awareness, right? The first thing that we need to recognize is that we're all broken. We're unperfect too, imperfect, right? Jesus doesn't say, you notice in this one, he doesn't say, you may have a log in your eye, right? He just says, it's there. You just might be oblivious to it, but it's there. So you need to check on that, right? So before we judge someone, let's get some perspective on ourselves. Let's recognize that while we are all justified before God, I'm speaking to Christians here, right? Our everyday reality is not there yet, right? I don't think any of us would try and argue that we have reached perfection, that we no longer struggle with sin. And we're still being sanctified, right? And that's a beautiful thing, that God is still working on us. But we need to remember, you know, as we see someone else that God is still working on, and maybe notice some of the work that's not finished yet, he's also still working on us. We just might be a little more oblivious to the work that he's doing. Right? We're all in different stages. Picture it kind of like this. If you picture a football field, right, and you got the end zone, 100 yards. We're going to ignore the other end zone, just pretend it's a 100-yard field. But if we say, okay, the end zone is kind of like where we want to be. That's the ideal Christian who's doing all the things right, right? And they got it together, okay? Some people are, you know, closer to the end zone than others. Some people were born on, like, the 5-yard line, right? They had a family that was Christian. They had relatives who were Christian. They grew up in the church. They listened to the teaching, and they've been walking with God. And, you know, there's not as much work for them to get to, you know, what we would see as a good place, as the end zone, right? They basically got to, like, fall over, and they can make 5 yards, right? Some people are further back. You know, maybe they're 30 yards back, 50 yards back, 70 yards back. I would challenge you that there's some people who probably aren't even in the stadium, right? Jesus saves us in our sin and then works on us. It's not about us perfecting ourselves and then getting salvation. So Jesus could have saved someone and they are as far from the end zone as you could get, but he's working on them. And we need to remember that as he works on them, he worked on us too. Maybe the work is just different. So looking at this passage, it tells us that we're broken too, and that we're often oblivious to our own shortcomings and to our own hypocrisy. All right, and it tells us that we are biased to be more lenient with ourselves than with others. Right, because here I am, totally oblivious that I've got a speck in my eye, or a plank or a log coming out of my eye, right? Or maybe it's there, maybe I've noticed it, but there's a good reason why it's there, right? I know my heart, I've got excuses. I've got justifications. Well, this person did this and this happened and that's why the plank is there. I know it's, you know, it's not really a big deal. I know it looks big, but it's not. But them, they got that speck and that's a big problem, right? So we judge ourselves usually more lenient than we judge other people because, well, we know our heart, right? And we've got these explanations and we're biased to that. And that's why we're more concerned in this passage, right? The person is more concerned with the little speck than with the giant plank because we're biased to be lenient on ourselves and not others. And so because of those things, we can easily become self-righteous and prideful. All right, when we judge others, we need to be mindful of that. We need to be gracious. We need to be remembering that, like we just said, right, that they're a child of God as well, that they're being sanctified as well. And you need to examine ourselves and recognize that we are still in the sanctification process. Right? We can't approach judgment as if we have never sinned, as if we have never been on the other side of the equation. So that's just not fair. We also need to remember the purpose of judging sin, right? This is when we're doing proper judgment. We've talked about things we're not supposed to judge, which is usually what we judge, is the attitudes of the heart and people's motivations and things like that. But when we are properly judging, when we see a sin and it needs to be addressed, we need to remember that the purpose of judging sin within the church is restoration. It's repentance and forgiveness and bringing them back. It's not condemnation. Right? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And then in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." So a couple things we see in that first verse there. It says, if someone's in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently, but watch yourselves that you also may be tempted. Okay, so we've got, so the first thing is restore, right? If there's sin in the life, we want to help them. We want to help them defeat it. We want them to repent. We want them to turn back to Christ, and we want them to be restored. Now, the next thing is tempted. We've got to be careful not to be tempted. And I think that has a couple of meanings in this passage. One, I think the most direct one is, if you're restoring someone from a sin, be careful you don't get tempted to do the same thing they're doing. I don't know what the sins would be. Depends on the person and the situations. But I do know in my experience, any time that I have dealt with a fellow Christian who has been on a path of sin, on a path away from God, right? This wasn't like a one-time issue. This was a pattern of behavior that was sinful and was leading them away from God. The first thing that I've noticed they will do, if you try and talk with them, is they will try and get you to join them. Because they feel bad. They know that what they're doing they shouldn't be doing. But if you join them, then they're not the only one doing it. It's not so bad anymore. Now they got some company, right? And if you don't join them, then the next thing they'll usually do is push you away, because now you're acting as a reminder of the fact that they're sinning and they're not where God wants them to be, and they don't like that feeling. But the first thing they'll tend to do is try and get you to join them. So I think there's a legitimate carefulness here of, if you're helping someone, careful not to be tempted to join them in the sin. But more than that, I think that this text is warning about being tempted to become self-righteous or to become prideful in our position. And I think of, you know, again, that the Pharisee's prayer. You know, thank God that you did not make me a sinner like this tax collector, right? Because if we look in this same passage in Galatians, right, after it warns you, you know, restore them gently, careful, don't be tempted, right? It says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So there's a temptation when we help someone, right, to compare ourselves to them. You know, well, at least I'm not, don't have this thing going on or that thing going on. At least I'm not dealing with this sin. And we may be glad for that, and that we're not dealing with that sin, which is good, but we got to be careful that we're not self-righteous, because that's easy to get, right? That's, well, I'm helping them with the speck in their eye, and I'm thanking, you know, feeling so self-righteous and prideful that I don't have that speck in my eye, but I'm ignoring the log that's in my eye. So we have to be very careful not to become prideful. I think we're better noticing the speck, but oblivious to our own log. And it warns us not to compare ourselves to others. Carry each other's burdens, but test your own actions without comparing to someone else. Right? And it can be harder than it sounds, because in our subconscious, right, we just make those comparisons. And especially if you help a lot of people, which some people, like, that's their gift, right? They've helped a lot of people through a lot of tough times in their life, which is a wonderful thing. But sometimes you help enough people and you see enough junk in their lives and you start thinking, man, I'm not so bad compared to these people. Right? And that's not where we want to be. I would say if that's where we are, then we've lost perspective on ourselves and we haven't noticed the log. If I'm just so great, then I'm not all these other people. We've lost sight of that log. So I'm going back to, how do we judge? Well, we want to be careful when we judge. And when we do judge, we want to be careful what we judge, right? We want to be right. And when we do judge, we want it to be gracious. We want it to be compassionate, recognizing that we have our own shortcomings, that we could easily be on the other side of the equation from this person on another part of our life, not being prideful, and we want the end result of that judgment to be repentance and restoration. And the reason I want to emphasize that restoration, and there's a goal. It's not just to make someone feel bad about their sin. Chances are, I mean, if you've ever sinned, which you all have, you know, no one is really proud of their sin, especially not when they're caught up, called out on it. So I don't think we need to worry about letting them know that they should be ashamed, because that's probably already happening. But we want to restore them, and I think it's important to, like I said, to keep that perspective, to remember that I've probably got a log in my eye too. God's working on me too. Because in the church, right, we want to have an authentic and a vibrant community. And if everyone is worried about everyone else judging them and other people's expectations, right, they don't live open and honestly in the church. And this is why there's so many issues with secret sin, right? Because no one wants to come out and ask for help. No one wants to admit that they may have fallen short, right? They'd rather put on the facade, put on the mask, show up on Sunday, put on a good front. Everyone thinks that everything's tickety-boo, right? They think I've got all my marks ticked. Man, he's really got it together. Look at that. You know, every Sunday he's out here and his family and just, you know, whatever it is, right? We put that on and that's what we want people to see. But maybe underneath that, maybe we're struggling with sin. Maybe we got a lot of stuff going on and we're just worried, like, I can't let these people know because they won't look at me the same. They'll look at me like a failure if I let them know that I'm struggling with sin. And so we have secret sin, right? We don't want to admit our shortcomings. We don't want to be vulnerable to people who may act like they've never done anything wrong, because that's not a fun feeling. And so we keep it hidden. Or the other thing is we distance ourselves, right? If I can't hide it well enough, then what I'll do is I'll just keep everyone far enough away that you can't get close enough to see. And that's some of the things, it can happen in any church. It's real easy to happen in big churches. Like, a lot of people really like big churches because they can go, show up, and leave, and no one needs to really know them or what they're doing, right? And I mean, that can happen in small churches here, or even smaller, but it's harder, right? But there's that idea that we put on the front, we keep a distance from people so they don't know what's really going on. And as you may have figured out, right, it's really hard to get a good, close community going on if everyone is either keeping secrets or keeping everyone so far away that they don't see the truth. That's not a good recipe for close community. And I think it's really important, especially setting an example for those who are coming after us. Okay? Because when I ran the youth group or when I talk with my Awana kids, right, as it's come up in discussions, I've asked them, right, as things go up, who are you more comfortable talking with? Like, if you have an issue in your life, if you're dealing with something that, you know, you don't think is good, who are you more comfortable talking with? Your Christian friends or your non-Christian friends? And I would say 99.9% of the time, they say my non-Christian friends. And the reason for that is 100% of the time, the reason for that is that I'm worried about being judged if I let them know what's going on. Because instead of seeing your church family, right, as your family, as someone who is going to help you when you're struggling, who wants to see you restored, who wants to see that sin, they're worried, well, if I tell them, everyone's just going to think I'm a failure, and they're going to look at me funny, and they're going to judge me, and I won't be able to have my standing in the church. No one will think the same of me anymore. And that's bad. I mean, it is bad, but it's not helpful for them either, because they're not learning to turn to the church. And that's not going to help the next generation coming up to change things, right? They'll just keep repeating the same mistakes that everyone before them has made. And so it's a real opportunity for us to model that, to say, this is what it looks like. I'm not perfect, but, you know, Or if you have the opportunity, if someone, has come to you about a sin or something like that, to set the example by being gracious when you deal with that person, with recognizing that you're not perfect either, and you could just as easily have been that person having an issue with that sin. So let's be gracious when we deal with them. And let's not judge things we shouldn't judge. So, and I'm not saying that we should make people feel proud of their sin. Let's be clear on that, okay? But they should see us as a resource to help them, to guide them as a fellow saint who is still being sanctified, but maybe is a little further down the path, or maybe hasn't stumbled quite at that point and can help them, who can give them hope that they're still loved and that God's grace is still there for them and that they can still be part of the family. And we want them to come back to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord. It's so easy to look at other people and to pass judgment, to think I wouldn't do that, I wouldn't act that way. And we do it all the time, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us soft hearts, that you would help us to recognize that we are also not perfect. Pray that we would not be oblivious to the logs in our own eyes, Lord. But knowing that they're there, we would seek to help others compassionately and see them restored to you. That you would be honored in the way that we deal with each other and the way that we encourage each other. And that we might set an example to those who are coming up and young, Lord, of what it can mean to extend grace to people. The same grace that we have been shown is we're to forgive others as you forgave us. And so just help us, Lord, because it's really only something that we can do with the help of your Spirit. So make us a people who love, who do not judge the things that we shouldn't judge. And when we do judge, we judge carefully, we judge gracefully. And just thank you for this time that you've given us together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.